Morning.
Good morning, Robert.
It's a joy to be here this morning, and I'm glad everyone is not rushing out since we've lost an hour of precious sleep. But we get to enjoy another hour in God's creation, hopefully awake and enjoying it. So let us begin this morning in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our discussion. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful time that you've allowed us to come this morning in your presence, Father, to hear your word and to be gathered among believers and those who are called by your name and by your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this privilege, Father. We thank you, Father, for our guests who are here visiting this area and who have set aside time to come and spend time with us. We pray your blessing upon them, Father, and as the word goes forth, Lord, may it be profitable for them, Lord, and may they rejoice for the time they have spent with the saints here. And, Father, as we look to you in your guidance and in your wisdom, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, enable us to enjoy and to know and to learn more of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, and it's great to be here speaking. And we have the privilege of speaking on about things about God. As Brother Dave had mentioned, we're going through a series or a theme for the next couple of weeks on things that I would call, if you looked in the bulletin, they're bracketed out, but are things I call in heavenly places. And these are things that are associated with things, I would say, in heaven. The occupants that will be discussed about are the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, angels and created beings, and the church. But today, I'm going to be speaking on the Father. The Father. Now, all of us here, to some form or fashion, have an earthly father. And we kind of get our perceptions about God the Father through our relationships, through our earthly father. But I want you to take a step back from that approach or that concept, and as you think of your earthly father, but think of your heavenly father in glory, in his throne, present here now, as a father of loving and of care. When our thoughts turn to God, it brings us a lot of ideas of who it is and who is it. Who is he? What does he do? And what is he doing for us? And all those questions are valid that we might think, but nothing outside of ourselves really reveal what God is or what God really is like. The atheists would subscribe to this because they do not believe. However, to the benefit of mankind, God has revealed himself of one who is, what is, how he is, and where he is. From the Old Testament, we learn that the Trinity that presented in some fashion God. But it is not till we come to the books of the New Testament that we see truly the Godhead defined. There we learn who God is, what God is, and where God is. It is the New Testament that reveals the full doctrine of the Godhead. We will consider the different aspects of the Godhead this briefly now, but in later detail as each speaker presents. The scripture gives insight of the Godhead as the Trinity, three in one, each having its own different unique personality, doing its own different role, but yet being of one nature. Not three different gods having a community, democracy, opinion gathered together, but one unique God in the form of three persons. Those three persons are characterized as such: God the Father, as electing, as loving, as bestowing. The Son as redeeming, as suffering, and upholding the universe. And the Holy Spirit as indwelling, regenerating, energizing, and sanctifying. All three are different, but yet they compose the same God. All three being one. 1 John tells us in 1 John 5:7 tells us, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, when we come to the scripture in the Old Testament, the old patriarchs received glimpses of God the Father at different times. It was not constant thought or thread of knowledge or explanation. As a Hebrew writer would tell us, that God spoke to us in different portions at different manners. It was not a continuous but fragmented revelation of God the Father. Then God spoke finally and fully in one, who is his Son. This means that the supreme relationship of God, that he is the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, that no one knows the Father save the Son. But how thankful we are this morning, as our brother David read during our morning meeting. "And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And that's us. God has revealed himself to us. Everywhere in the gospel we find the Son speaking of God. And the title that constantly is on his lips is Father. John 17 says that Jesus in his prayer, "I have declared unto them thy name." And then says, "will declare it." A future reference of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus declares the Father's name to us. So much we learn when we think about the Bible, about God revealing who he is. Because without the Bible, we would not have the revelation of who God is. But then specifically, we know that the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the books of the Bible contained in the last book is the book of Revelations, which speaks clearly of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It talks about his cross work. It talks about his victory. Talks about his glory. But we learn more about God the Father, of who he is, as it comes from the testimony of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would know nothing of who the Father is. We learn as the first person of the Godhead, he is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He's always existed. He is holy. He cannot lie. And he cannot go back on his word. So we think of these things about the Father. We're going to look at certain four aspects of what the Father does and who he is. Just four. And then we might branch off to some other things as we have time. The first one, Father. The Father of all creation. Although all three people of Godhead played a part in creation, God the Father plays a unique part, as he is the Father over all. Ephesians 3:14-15 says, "For this cause I bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So Paul says that he bows and he recognizes that God the Father, of whom the whole heaven and family is named. Here the whole family of God would represent and infer created beings like angels and us as well, mankind. Paul would also say in Corinthians verse 8 and chapter 6, "But unto us there is but one God, the Father of whom all things, and in him, and one the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So as the Father of all creation, of all created things, he is the Father of all. Later, our brother Quincy will talk next week about Jesus Christ and talks about how in Colossians, how he created all things in a different aspect. But God being three persons, I mentioned, in one, God the Father takes part in that also. He is also the Father of intimate relationship. A Father of intimate relationship. The concept of relationship of the Father and Son are revealed both in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have God's relationship with Israel as a Father and Son relationship. It is expressed in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, which says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Here we see God is saying to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go testify before Pharaoh and let him know that they are my son and that I am his father or their father. Regardless of their situation, they are my son and I am their father." In the New Testament, we get the same similar notion with the father and son relationship. We see that at the baptism at the Lord Jesus Christ, where there was a voice heard from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father and the Son relationship. The Father takes great joy and pleasure in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And we are partakers with Christ and co-heirs with Christ. That intimate relationship is extended to the saints, his children, and also where we can express to God in the simplest and the most humblest form, Abba Father. To where the word Abba is simplified to mean daddy. And yet we can come and go into the presence of God the Father and communicate with him on the basis of simplicity and dearness by saying, "Daddy." The God of all creation, of everything that we physically see on earth, everything that we physically see in the stars and in heaven, and also what we do not see in God's throne room with our physical eyes, we are able to approach and come before him and say, "Daddy." That is an amazing and awesome thing. Because sometimes, even on this earth, some people don't respect their earthly fathers or have that relationship where they would even come before their father and say a dearness or a word or a term of endearment. But God the Father has allowed us that privilege to come before him and express that without being rebuked or saying, "Oh, you have no right to come before me." He desires that we become before him. We also know that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us, as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There specifically states that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God the Father. The Son was present with the Father in eternity past. As it is revealed in time, the Son came to mankind through the incarnate birth. And Jesus was given as a son in John 3:16. But he was not given to be a son, as some would believe. God gave him to the world as a sacrifice. He was a son, and he was a father, and God sent him. Galatians would tell us in 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law." And so God would send his son, who was there in the beginning with God the Father, to earth under the law. So we see that Jesus talks about the Father often enough. And in his time on here on earth, in his earthly ministry, there were some, as he began his earthly ministry, began to talk about the Father. Talk about the Father. But their time at looking at Jesus, seeing the miracles that he had done, wondering where this man had come from, they were so busy worrying about discrediting him and his authority, but they missed everything that he was trying to tell them about the Father. For instance, if you turn with me to the book of John chapter 20, we'll read a few verses. John chapter 10 and verse 25. We see here Jesus is going into the temple or the synagogue, and he's sharing, talking to them about the kingdom. And picking up in verse 25, it says, "And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. There came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And listen to what Jesus responds to them in the manner how he responds to them. He answers their questions, but also he's telling them something in the background. "Jesus answered and said unto them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do, in my Father's name, they bear record witness of me." The works that I do in my Father's name. Oh, he's mentioning his Father. Out of a story, out of a context of what really doesn't answer the question, but he's mentioning something about his Father that he's doing. So let's go on. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. I say unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what do we know about just this short passage of what Jesus is doing and what he's referring to or mentioning about his Father? We see, first of all, the works that he does in his Father's name. He's not doing it on his own accord. He's not doing it out of his own will, but he's doing it according to his Father's will. So his Father, in his throne, his glory, had a purpose for Jesus Christ here on earth. He also says that my Father, he talks about the sheep and how the sheep hear his voice and how he gives them to them eternal life. But he says, my Father gave them to me. The Father already knew who would be, who would not. The Father gave them to me. And yet my Father is greater than all. And not only being greater than all, he says that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so my Father has this stronghold on those that I've given eternal life to, that no one can remove or take away from. Now, if you think of that in the Father aspect, in this short passage of what the people were asking about, are you the Christ or not? Christ is on the backside of it, telling them of who the Father is, what he's done and what he's doing. And I think they totally missed it. And sometimes when we read this portion of scriptures like this, sometimes we forget the background of what God the Father is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also how Jesus Christ is always mentioning the Father. I'm doing this, but also because of the Father. I'm going here, I'm healing these people, not because I want to, but because I want to also, but it's also because of the Father. And the Father's telling me to do this. My Father's telling me to do that, and I do these things in my Father. And Jesus always testifies of the Father and brings into light and reveals to us those things of what the Father is. Oh, the Father is strong enough that no one can take me out of his hand? That's amazing. That's a difference that I didn't know before, or something that I really didn't read or know and understand in the Old Testament. My Father is greater than all. Yes, we can see that in the Old Testament where he's God over all idols and so forth and so on. But Jesus emphasizes it here. But also these things point of the Father. And also, the other aspect of the Father is that the Father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. The Father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus kind of mentions that in the verses that we read, how he is the sheep. The sheep hear his voice. He is not the sheep, he is the lamb. How his sheep hear his voice. The fact that God the Father is over all creation does not ascribe that all men and women have salvation just on the basis that God is the Father of all creation. That is to say, not because that you are a man or woman, boy or girl today, that you are guaranteed salvation just because on the basis or the fact that God created you. Scripture makes it clear on this issue that only those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, is allowed to be called the true children of God. It is not based on the first birth or the physical birth of you and I, but it is based on the second birth where we are born into the family of God by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the shed blood of the Lord. John 1 verse 12 would tell us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Believing on his name, as we would also see in Galatians, Paul would write, but as Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it is in the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are born into that family, that he is the father of all who believe in Christ. The discussion we also see in the New Testament where Jesus is speaking to Peter. In Matthew, and it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Jesus says unto him, who say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon, Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. By evidence in the world, by the power of Satan has on this world, not all men and women, boys or girls, are children of God. Christ spoke of those who did not believe on him by saying, ye are of your father the devil. Or speaking in parables, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Paul also orates this idea in the epistle by saying that the unsaved are the children of disobedience and by nature the children of wrath. It is mindful to note that no one can make themselves a child of God. It is God who undertakes this effort, the plan of salvation, and the act of saving, and thereby making it conditional on this very thing, that Christ must be believed upon and received as Savior to become children of God. Now, where is God at? We spoke a few things about his different aspects. The Father of all creation, the Father of intimate relationship, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of all who believe in Christ. But where is God the Father? Where is the place that God resides? It is everywhere, yes. But Ephesians 1, chapter 3 would tell us and give us some ideas of where God the Father is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, God the Father, blessed be God the Father in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places constitutes three things. There are three types of heavens that are spoken in the scripture. One being heaven or earthly heaven, which is the created earth that we live in, trees, plants, air, atmosphere, buildings, and so forth, ground. There's a second heaven, which speaks of the stars, which speaks of the constellations, which speaks of the galaxies. And also there's a third heaven, where it's just actually the throne room of God, or where God has his office, if we would say. God is a spirit, which does not have form, flesh and blood, except the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God the Father is a spirit. And there's the spirit, as I mentioned, he can be anywhere, at any time, at any moment. He is everywhere, every place, at every moment. He is here right now in Northgate Building. He is right now in space. And he is right now also in his throne room. All at the same time, at one instance. But if we think of the earthly heaven, if we think of the five senses God has given to us, and that what we see and what we know and what we perceive of God, is it enough to really give us an impact or image of what God is? If we cannot see this and sense and know the presence of our Father in the simplest splendor of things that he has provided on earth, then how can we hope to know him in some mystical or spiritual way? Psalms 119, verses 1 through 2 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." And so God's testimony is there. So what ways do you notice the presence of God in your life? Is it in the morning sunrise and its beauty, or in the evening sunset? Is it walking in the rain and feeling the rain gently fall on you without the cover of the umbrella or a hood or a hat? Are you engaged in viewing or experiencing it from behind a man-made structure, or are you physically engaged in seeing and experiencing it for yourself through what God has provided firsthand and as a blessing? God is ever near. As the scripture would say in Acts chapter 17, 27 and 28, "They that should seek the Lord, if they happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." So the Lord is near. But our five senses might limit us to that relationship that we deserve. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, I wanted to look at a familiar passage that we all pretty much read and know. And it's the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. But I want to look at this parable in the context of God the Father. What the God the Father is doing, what the God the Father's reaction, what the God the Father does, and how the role that Jesus portrays as he speaks about this parable. Now, it's interesting enough that the person who is telling the story is Jesus Christ. And in the story, as I want to mention, that he's trying to tell us or inform us in this story, which represents a spiritual aspect, so that we can understand it in the physical terms, but something about God the Father and what he is and what he is like. So let's take a look at that. Luke chapter 15, looking at verse 11. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided upon them his living. So the younger one comes to the father and says, "Father, I want the money that's due me. Give it to me now." And so from what I understand in Jewish culture is that when a son directly asks for his inheritance, the son usually gets his inheritance after the father passes away. And so for a son to ask, "Father, while he is still living, I want my money and I want it now," it also would seem that the son has no disrespect of the father and would consider his father almost already dead that he would get his money. He would have no regard of the father and being patient and waiting, but he wants it now and no respect there to his father. And so the father obliges and gives him what he wants. Doesn't that remind us of us today, doesn't it? The Father who is supreme in glory in heaven, rules over everything and in control of everything. And yet, because he gives us a free will of choice, we can say, "God, you know what? I don't want to do what you say, what you want me to do. I'm going to go do my own thing." And we do that, don't we? By the blessings that God has given us or reserved, prepared for us, he allows us to go do it. In the case of this son, he had the savings built up for his son. He had gathered, he prepared, set it aside, and those were blessings for his son, ready to be used for his son at the appropriate time. But the son says, "You know what, I want to take my blessings, and I want to go do what I want to do." And that's the same thing we do when we disobey God. God gives us some blessings that we are able to work with, to manage in our lives and go do certain things. And doing those certain things can be a direct will against what God wants for us spiritually. And so the son goes and takes his money and goes into the faraway country. You know the story. The son squanders it. We know he squanders it, loses everything. He's done, eats food that's not right for him to eat, engages in things that he's not supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden his blessings that he was given from the father run out. Right? We know the story. But the story also tells us that when the son came to his senses, he says, "I'm going to go back to my father." But where's the father? The father has been in his place where he was. He has resided in the place that he's been. He's not gone after look for the father, the son. He probably knows where the son is, or maybe have gotten a report where the son is, but he hasn't gone looking, physically looking, but he stayed in the position that he is. And when the son comes back to him, knowing that he had done wrong, the choices he made were wrong, squandered his father's blessings, he comes back in humility, and he says to Father, "I've sinned, and he confesses his things that he has done wrong. But we notice that from the Father, what the Father does, and what Jesus is telling us about the Father. In verse 20, it says that the Father, seeing his son afar off, seeing his son afar off. And isn't that what God does to us when we've taken our blessing and done what we want with it and gone and done things that were against his will? The Father sees us come back in humility. He sees us afar off. And it notices that he says he sees him afar off, but his son really doesn't notice and recognize the Father. But the Father sees his son afar off. And so our Father sees us also. He sees him afar off, and it says he has compassion on him. The son who would rather me be dead, rather take his money and go, but yet the heart of the father is one of still compassion. And one of still compassion that the father has the desire and the motivation and the willingness to not sit there in his compassion, not resting in things that he has thought his son has done wrong to him, but he gets out and he runs. And he runs toward his son. And the scripture reveals this is the only time we see the father running, as Jesus is mentioning, speaking of the father running to the son. And running to the son, he falls on his neck, verse 20, and kisses him. Shows him compassion, endearment, and so forth. And then the father says to the servant, bring the best robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes, and give it to my son, and put them on him. And then he says, get the fattest calf. It's time to celebrate, because my son is home. So when we think of the story, we always think of we hear messages on the son, the younger son. We hear messages of the older son. We hear some messages on the father. But as Jesus tells this story, see how the father, he's portraying the father in heaven and how his relationship to us is. He sees us afar off. Even though we might have blown or squandered the blessings that God has given to us, he still sees us afar off. And when we come back in repentance, he's rejoiceful. He's glad. He's happy. And when he sees us, he runs to us, receives us, and he gives us what? The blessings again. The best robe. Not the second-hand robe. Not the second robe that the servants had been wearing. He brings them the best. He brings them the ring. He brings them the shoes. And that's what God, Jesus Christ, is telling him about the story. But when I think about, man, that is my Heavenly Father in glory. Ephesians tells us 1:3 that God is in heavenly places. Where he resides is in heavenly places. Also, where he is residing in heavenly places is spiritual blessings. My blessings, the blessings of the believer, is in heavenly places. In Ephesians 1, verse 3. We also see what else is in heavenly places. In verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ is in heavenly places. God the Father is in heavenly places. My blessings are in heavenly places. Jesus Christ is in heavenly places. Where else is in heavenly places? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells me that we are seated together in heavenly places. My body is physically here with you today, but spiritually I'm allowed to be sitting and sit in heavenly places. Not because I have the honor to be there on my own merit, but God has made it so that I'm allowed to sit in heavenly places. So as I deal with the world or I deal with things that are going on in my life, I have to recognize that I have a Father who is in heavenly places. And the difficulties I have here in life are not because of things. Because of satanic attacks, it could be because of the world, because of my flesh. But when I have difficulties in these areas, I have to realize that I have to go to my Father, who is in heaven, where I have a place where I'm sitting, and go get those blessings that I need to deal with my physical life here. God the Father is there. The Son is there, as Quincy will talk about next week. But my blessings are also there. And I have to realize that it is in those blessings that they're there that I have access to Him. I have access to the best robe. I have access to the ring. And I have access to the shoes because of my Heavenly Father and His love for me. So I'll end that. The message here on that note. Father, Heavenly Father, comprised of the Godhead, the Trinity, three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three individuals having unique, distinct duties or in authority, but yet all three are one. And yet here we are this morning, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all having unique and distinct backgrounds, unique and distinct personalities, and yet we are all one in Christ because he has made it that way. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege this morning that as we come before you, as we think of the thoughts of our Heavenly Father in glory, how he desires the relationship with us, how he sees us, and how he knows our every situation, Father. Lord, we pray that we will be of the mind of Christ and to be mindful of him and to be mindful of what he does on our behalf. Father, let us not forget the words that Jesus speaks as he testifies of his Father in glory countless times over and over again so that we may come to know and understand who he is, where he is, what he is doing, and how he cares for us. And Lord, we just pray and thank you for this time. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.